We're reading through John's gospel and taking up the challenge that John gives to his readers. John's purpose is to change your life. Pretty powerful, isn't it? He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. That knowing changes lives and it will change yours and mine today. So we're taking up John's challenge to be changed. And I'm challenging you as we read through the Gospel of John. Well, the first challenge is what? Read the Gospel of John, right? And so here's the good news. I'm plowing through this thing so slow that if you haven't started up yet, you get a chance to read the Gospel, right? So I encourage you to pick up the book of John and start reading. And actually, today we're going to be in chapter 4, so if you want to pull out a Bible, pull out an app, you can go to chapter 4, and we're going to dig in a little bit here today in a bit. So we have that first challenge, read the Gospel of John. The second one is what? What's the second challenge? To submit some questions, and you guys have been doing that. And I know you're reading along because you're already in chapter 6 or 7 or 8. That's great. I love it. Keep sending the questions. We'll get to them or I'll get an answer to you. But as we read, you know, we all have questions. We do. You know, as we read the gospel, you know, it was written a couple thousands of years ago in a different language, and sometimes some of the things that we are reading, we're just not quite sure. It helps us all when we ask those questions, and we can work through those together. But the Holy Spirit is giving us insight and understanding. So today, we're going to just recap a little bit where we've been in the last three chapters. You know, John describes Jesus in six names, all giving us this personal and powerful look at Jesus. He describes his identity and purpose, and John reveals that Jesus is the Word, right? The Word is the eternal creator of all things. And John reveals the Son of God. It displays the divine nature in Jesus. And then the Lamb of God, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah, God's Holy Spirit-anointed King who ushers in the kingdom of heaven. So we have these descriptions of Jesus, including the Son of Man, the incarnate God in human flesh, who knows us, right? He came in the flesh, and the one and only Son, the unique, exclusive Savior of the world. And John has described for us the mission of baptizing with the Holy Spirit that Jesus does, and the need for you and I to be born again as Nicodemus encounters Jesus at night. Born again, this spiritual birth to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He tells us how to enter this new life by believing in Jesus, right? The Son, the Messiah, the Lamb, the one and only. And John tells us to believe in what he has accomplished on the cross and to grasp it with our hearts. What John writes in John 3:16 and 17, these powerful verses that I'd like you to read with me together right now. Let's read these. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Do you believe this? Do you know God's love as described in these passages through Jesus? Do you know God's one and only Son? Are you saved today, as it says up here, that you may not perish, but you are saved? How do you know? Have you had a personal and powerful encounter with Jesus? John writes these things, he says these things that you and I may know. Do you know today? Are you beginning to grasp? John describes an encounter with Jesus at the woman at the well. And after this interaction, the woman knew something about Jesus that changed her whole town. Thursday night at the Midwinter Conference in Denver, the Holy Spirit was present. The atmosphere in the room was heavy as Pastor Ephraim Smith, he delivered a prophetic message to the pastors and to the leaders there, a theme being this call to the city. And to me, or maybe even you think, I don't know about that. But, you know, the city is one of those places God's heart is beating for. You know, the under-resourced areas of cities where people and structures and systems need to be redeemed by the grace of God. And the grace that is ministering through God's people, that is the church, through us. And the conviction for me by the Spirit, and I think for all of us, is that you and I cannot say, it's not my problem. It's so easy sometimes to see things happening in the world and look at it as those people and their problem and those issues that they need to get straightened out and that they need to fix. But you know, we can't say that as the church. We can't say that as the people of God, and here's why. Because the problem is not those people. The problem is all of our problem, and that is sin. Sin and the rebellion and brokenness that has caused the world to be in the place that it is. And as the church, you and I, we have the answer to bring to all those places in the world that need the good news of the gospel. And that is the conviction of the Spirit. It is our problem. Sin is our problem. And we have the answer. And we are God's people. So we're called to enter into those places. At the beginning of the week, our president, John Wenrick, he called us as a denomination, as our leaders, to repentance, to come before the Lord and confess the ways that we have failed to fulfill the Great Commission, to make followers of Jesus, and failed in that command of love, to love God and to love our neighbors. And that's a pretty powerful thing, really, when your church leaders gather together and come before the Lord and confess, we've failed. You know, we've done these things wrong. We want it to be different. God, we confess it and ask you to change our hearts and change our witness. And I think that is the seed and the root of how the Holy Spirit then comes and fills and refreshes us when we come before the Lord and say, God, I need you. I need your help. I've failed. I'm failing. Rescue me. And that's what the church is doing, what we did. And as we did that, we experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. On Thursday night, as the speaker was giving the message and the Spirit was moving, and then the worship team called us to a time of worship. And, you know, this Swedish covenant church, you know, we're not all that expressive, right, as Swedes and Scandinavians. But, you know, we have become this multi-ethnic mosaic of churches across the nation and across the world, literally. And we are coming before the Lord, and we saw the Holy Spirit moving. And as we were standing there worshiping, I saw pastors and leaders, you know, around me on their knees, in, you know, on their, at their chairs, you know, just calling out to God. And, you know, man, that's different, isn't it? And, you know, I was standing there worshiping God and tears running down my face. And, you know, that's what happens to me when I'm in the presence of the Holy Spirit and when I sense that anointing and presence of God. It just flows. And I'm a mess. And I have to lean over to Cheryl and say, hey, by the way, you got a Kleenex? But it's okay because God's Spirit is present. And we sense that renewing and anointing and the presence of God, breathing life into those areas. Maybe they're crusty or hard or that deep longing for things that we know ought not be the way they are, that we want changed in our own lives, and just sensing God's ministering Spirit coming and saying, hey, I'm with you. You're not alone. That I am doing a good work, that I am accomplishing all things. You know, it's amazing that in the presence of God, we get this deep sense that God can move mountains, right? God can do things that we can't imagine or that we don't recognize. And I'm witnessing today that the Holy Spirit is alive and moving in the church. The Holy Spirit is alive and moving in our midst. And the Holy Spirit is alive and moving right here, not just in Denver on Thursday night, but right here in our midst, right now, God is present. Do you know the Holy Spirit today? Do you know the presence and power of God? You know, I know his presence. I felt those moments of intensity when the Holy Spirit has been, you know, upon me or coursing through my body. And I'm not saying that that is the experience of everybody, but do you know that? Do you know when the Holy Spirit is present and at work, tangible? You know, do you know how God uniquely manifests himself to you that you can recognize, hey, this is the Holy Spirit's prompting for me? I know that presence when I called out to Christ when I was 26 years old. I know that. I know that presence when God rooted me deeply in his peace and anointed me to preach at a conference years ago. You know, that's God's work. I didn't just decide one day, hey, I think I'm going to be a preacher. That sounds like a lot of fun. You know, it is a lot of fun sometimes. But, you know, that was the farthest thing from my mind. But when I sensed God's presence and calling his hand, you know, pastoral work, preaching at a conference, I went to the leader and I said, you know, I don't know, but I just feel like God's calling me out to preach the word. And he said, great, let's get some people around you to pray for you. He didn't say great, he said, let's just get some people around you and pray for you. And I thought, well, that sounds like a good thing, right? Praying for that filling and anointing and God's work to take place. And so I'm all in agreement. And so we gather around some people around me, a group, you know, pretty good sized group. And he said, this man's called to preach. Let's pray for him, lay hands on him. And he says, okay, now preach. What? I don't have anything to preach. He says, no, just preach it out. I said, I don't have anything to preach. And he says, no, I mean, just preach in the Spirit. I'm like, ah, that ain't going to happen. But it happened. Just calling out in the Spirit and proclaiming. And I sensed and felt God's Spirit and anointing come over me. And, you know, and there's parameters in which I share that. And I don't want us to get some idea that the church is becoming something it's not. But I'm sharing this as an example of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in our midst for God's glory, for God's mission, for God's purpose. My response was, come, Holy Spirit. My response today, come Holy Spirit, right? Fill your church with your life and power. Fill us with your anointing so that we can proclaim and be the church that you've called us to be. You know, we can't do this thing on our own, right? Not at all. None of us have the power to accomplish what God has called us to do. But God can do it. And he does do it through his church, through his people, through you. So we are the mission friends. We are called out in the power and work and the person of the Holy Spirit. This is the gift of God that Jesus spoke about when he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's incredible, I think. It's amazing, and it's needed. You know, I've watched the landscape of our nation and our culture over the last 20 years. You know, it's kind of interesting. I think, you know, when I was younger, that life kind of moves along, and as I'm getting a little older, I kind of step back and looked at things, and I see things. And I see that, you know, the things that we seek, I think the transformation that we deeply desire in our heart, you know, that desire that we have for things to be right, it aren't things that are necessarily going to happen, you know, from a cultural movement or out of political resolve. It's not that those things aren't part of what we want to be engaged with, but these things are only possible, only outcomes that can come, I think, from the power of the Holy Spirit, from renewing power as God works through his people, proclaiming the good news. Because, you know, changed hearts are what is required. We can influence minds, but we can't change hearts. That's the work of God. But when God changes hearts, then that changes lives. And when God changes lives, that leads to changed relationships. And when God changes relationships, that leads to new communities. And new communities rooted in God's love and grace changes the world. And we're called to be that agent of change through the power of the Holy Spirit. I think this is no small thing, that what we are a part of here is the church. You know, Jesus came to proclaim the good news, to break the chains of injustice, to set the captives free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that is our mission. We're called to the same thing. It's no small mission. And we're powerless to impact the world without that burning center of Christ in this mission movement as the Holy Spirit. Powerless without the Holy Spirit. I'm very aware of that. In preaching, I'm very aware of that in teaching, that I can speak words, but they can just bounce right off, you know, without the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we have lots of things going on in our lives, lots of things to think about, right? And you know, as I'm speaking, we could be thinking about, gosh, you know, it's getting kind of late, Tim, the snow's coming, we better move this along, right? But when we speak the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is at work, it is the Holy Spirit who catches us and brings that word to us and brings transformation. That word becomes living a word or a living water in our lives. It begins to flow and transform as God gets a hold of us. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who accomplishes his purpose. God changes us. The Spirit works. He transforms. He inspires. He anoints. He sends. He moves impossible barriers. He empowers men and women and youth, yes, and children, yes, to accomplish his mission, his purpose, to make followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus. And he sends us out to people in our midst and in our neighborhoods and even to the ends of the earth, from everywhere to everywhere, right? From everywhere to everywhere. And he's here today. And if that makes us a little uncomfortable, you know, not knowing what God's about to do in our hearts and in our lives, then I'm just going to have to say that we're going to have to be okay with that. Are you okay? Yeah, I once heard that it was a pastor's job to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I'm not very good at afflicting, but I don't want to miss out on what the Holy Spirit is doing in our midst. And so we're just going to be okay with that a little bit, a little of that tension, a little of God's moving. You know, 13 and a half years ago when Cheryl and I came and candidated here, the Lord revealed something to us incredibly important. You know, this wasn't a big church. You know, it wasn't, I mean, a beautiful place, wonderful people, but, you know, it just wasn't what we had envisioned necessarily, but the Lord spoke a word to Cheryl that was convincing to both of us, or convicting. He said this: they have willing hearts. Willing hearts. Now imagine what God can do with a willing heart. Look back and see what God can do with a willing heart. Do we still have willing hearts today? Do you have a willing heart to follow where God wants to lead us and take us? I believe you do. I believe we do. And I believe he wants to fill us even more and more with the Holy Spirit. You know, this is no small thing what we're up to here as the church of God. We are ambassadors of Christ who offers rivers of living water. Rivers of living water that will flow through us and change us and change our lives. But it's not water that just flows to us. It's water that bubbles over and flows out to the world around us. It's the overflow of God's love and grace poured into us, his Holy Spirit poured into us, that overflow that touches the lives of those around us. And that's an amazing work. That's God's work in our midst. So are you in today? Are you ready for God's overflowing? It's amazing. It's amazing. I think I'm just going to stop here and pray a little bit, and we're going to jump into this passage a little more and try to be done by 9:15. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. as I've been speaking, Lord, you have been moving. You're teaching and speaking to our hearts today. And you know those places where you are welcome and where our hearts are willing. Lord, we want to surrender to you today. We want to lay down those burdens and sins that affect the world in opposition to your purpose. Yes, Lord, we confess we're part of the problem. Our sin is the problem. So we repent today, Lord. Forgive us. Power us to turn away. Set us free from those bondages and patterns and addictions and ways, Lord, that keep us from fulfilling your purpose and keep us from reaching out and calling out to you to be filled with your life-giving water. So, Lord, we repent. We turn to you and say, Lord, help us, fill us with your Holy Spirit today. Call us out from everywhere to everywhere for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. One of our grade school students asked the question, Pastor Tim, why didn't the Jews get along with the Samaritans? Good question. Lots of reasons behind that. Lots of religious reasons and patterns. But I think at the heart of it, at the base of it is this. They were different people. They were just different. They saw things different. They worshiped God differently. And it was just easier to separate from them than to engage them. So the Jews and the Samaritans just didn't associate. They were pointing their finger at each other and saying, you don't get it. Jesus even proclaimed later, he said, you know, you worship what you do not know. They worship God, but they just don't get it. He says, we Jews worship what we do know. But there will be a day when we worship not on this mountain or that mountain, not in this way or that way, but we worship by the Spirit. It'll be the Spirit in us that causes us to glorify and worship God, because God is Spirit, and it is the worshipers who worship in spirit and truth that God is seeking. So in other words, he's saying God wants to fill us with his Spirit, Jews and Samaritans and men and women of all places and races, and cause us all together to be God's people worshiping in the Spirit. So Jesus, he takes off. He's going back to Galilee. And on the way, he stops about noon, hot in the middle of the day, sits down by a well, Jacob's well, the ancestors of Jesus' lineage. And there he waits. And a woman comes up to draw some water, a Samaritan woman. And Jesus asks her for a drink. Will you give me a drink? And the Samaritan woman, I can almost see her look at him and go, that's not right. What are you doing? We don't get along. You're one of them, and I'm one of these, and you know we don't do this. Besides that, I'm a woman, you're a man. This just isn't right. What are you doing? Almost like, leave me alone. So why does Jesus engage her? Because he knows she needs some water, right? Like Katie, you said, you know, that desire for water. She needs water. She's dying of thirst. And Jesus knows that. You know, and it's not this water in the well, which they have this long conversation about, and she just doesn't seem to get it. You know, it's like, oh, gosh. But, you know, aren't we kind of that way, too? Oh, yeah, give me some of that water, Jesus. I want some of that water. But do we really recognize and understand what is being offered here, this gift of God? So Jesus, he enters in, he breaks the protocol, the social and cultural protocol, because he knows she needs what he has to offer. You know, we have a world around us filled with protocols and barriers to our relationships and to getting the gospel out. You know, and I think Jesus has given us an example here, kind of a side note, the example of what it means for us to break through these protocols to bring the living water, the mission that we're called to do. Some of these barriers just have to come down. So who needs Jesus? This is a question. Who needs Jesus? We all do. Who needs Jesus? We all do. Who needs Jesus? Everybody needs Jesus, right? There isn't one person on the face of the planet that doesn't need Jesus. Not everybody knows that. Not everybody wants to accept that. Maybe some of us don't even think that. But that's true. There isn't one person on this planet who doesn't need Jesus. Is that right? Right? Everybody needs Jesus, because without Jesus, there is no life. There is no eternity. There is no heaven. There is no place in the family of God without Jesus. Apart from Jesus, there is no life. So everyone on the face of the planet needs who? Jesus, needs Jesus. And so Jesus enters in to break down these dividing walls and these barriers. So he has this conversation. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. So he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is. We've been spending some time on who it is, right, that is offering this drink of water. This is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the one and only Son. We know who Jesus is, but what is the gift? What is the gift of God? You know, as I read this passage and I look at the context, I think, you know, the gift of God, you know, we can look at this, well, it's Jesus, right? Jesus is the gift that God gives to the world for new life. But that's not what's happening in this passage. The gift of God that Jesus is speaking about is the Holy Spirit. You know, he says, and who it is Jesus. What is he offering? He's offering the Holy Spirit, the living water that God gives. And so they continue on with this conversation, and the woman asks Jesus, you know, you don't have anything to get this water with. So she's getting a little spurious, or curious, and she's wondering who this guy is. Is he greater than Jacob who dug this well? Well, we know the answer, right? Yeah, he is. She doesn't know that for sure. Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring welling up to eternal life. So she needs this water. She needs this spring that quenches the eternal thirst. As we look at the scriptures, we look ahead as to what's happening here in these rivers of living water, and we look all the way into Revelations. Jesus says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, those who desire this gift, I will give without cost from the spring of the water of life. And again, he says, from the Lamb at the center of the throne will be the shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. That sounds good, doesn't it? You know, springs that keep flowing, living water that gives life. It's just abundant and flowing and ongoing. Sounds like wonderful stuff. Again, in Revelations, the angel showed me the river of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And I think it's important for us to know the Holy Spirit comes from the throne of God. It is God. We know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this outpouring of the living water is the Spirit of God that we need, that we desire, that fulfills that need in our hearts. And finally, the Spirit and the bride said, come, let the one who hears say, come, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. So it's offered free, this gift of water. So they go through this whole conversation about this living water and about all this, and they go back and forth. And as I read this passage from a preaching standpoint, it just frustrates me because it's all over the place, right? But at the heart of this is this understanding that the living water is the blazing center of God's call to mission, that we need this living water in our lives. Isaiah says, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit. If you're doing notes, you're probably lost here. That's fine. Did the woman at the well, if we read through this story, she talked to Jesus, she had this conversation, and then she took off and went to town. Did she ever receive the living water that Jesus talked about? I don't know if you've read through this passage yet. Did she receive the living water that Jesus talked about? You know, she went home and told everybody that she met, she thinks the Messiah, and she believed and they believed. Did she receive the living water? You know, the answer is, at this point, no, she didn't. It's amazing. All this interaction and conversation, she never received the living water. Later on, as we read in chapter 7, John says that that the Spirit had not yet been poured out because he had not yet been crucified and raised. And so this hasn't yet happened. We are the recipients of that living water. You know, when Jesus died and rose again and he went up to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we read about it. It didn't happen until Jesus was glorified. And now we, the church, you and I, are the recipients of God's promise, the Holy Spirit. It is the life of God poured out into us. The Holy Spirit was fully present in Jesus. We saw that in his baptism. He walked the earth and God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, all present in the person and work of Jesus. But now we have the gift of God. We have this outpouring of the Spirit. And so we are the church and we are a supernatural reality. The divine human experience, the blazing center of the Holy Spirit at work in God's mission. You know, the church is just not the church. The church is a divine spiritual reality. So there should never, ever, ever be a dead church, right? Because the living God is at work in us. The Holy Spirit is at work empowering us. So we're going to wrap up here just a moment. And as I do, we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. Sound good? You okay? All right. Lord, thank you that you have called us to be your church, that you pour out your Spirit. And Lord, I pray now that you will just pour out your Spirit even more upon us. Lord, for those here today sitting in the pew, Lord, hearing your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you touch each person today, that you let them know the depth of your love for them right now. Lord, how much you love them, how much you cherish each person. And Lord, I pray that you pour out your Spirit and call, even now, today, people into your mission. Call individuals here today, Lord, to everywhere, from everywhere. Lord, in ways that we haven't even imagined. And Lord, as you do, may our world know you, Jesus. May our communities know you, Jesus. May our families know you, Jesus. May we know you, Jesus, and be eternally changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.